First scripture reading, Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May God bless his word for the preaching of it later on.
A blessed evening to everyone. Shall we open our Bibles to the 100th Psalm, please? Psalm 100. Thanks for that lovely introduction, by the way, brother. Yeah, certainly that's something I would want to forget, but thanks for bringing that up. Worship. Worship, worship. Something that I know that you look forward to in a weekly basis. There will be times that you may think that it's coming up on Sunday, but then something comes up and everything's in array. In disarray. When you become a Christian and you decide to be faithful, suddenly families gear their weeks toward the weekend. When other families would gear their weekends toward holidays, or in our case, at the Central Coast, you'd gear it towards going to the beach. Faithful Christian families would gear their weeks that it would highlight the weekend to worship the Lord. There are different acts of worship that happens here. And certainly you know those things. And when we come to CMBC and you say, we're going to come to worship, it seems like you already know what's going to happen. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. I met this fellow guy in Westfield, in Tagra, at the Central Coast, and he came up to me and said, I know your church. You do a lot of singing. That's what he said. I was like, how in the world did he know? Oh, I came to your church. Oh, that's why. His memory was, we did a lot of singing. We do a lot of singing, don't we? We love singing. The acts of worship. Worship, you do something in worship. And we are familiar with those. We're going to be talking about that. What are the acts of worship? Why should I do it? These are the questions that we would aim to answer in this sermon, in this study. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs. It is poetry that was originally sung during Hebrew worship. When people of the Lord would gather together, they would most likely sift through the Psalms and speak this in public. In celebrating of their own heritage, they would think of the Psalms and pick through these and identify their own experiences and sing these Psalms. It is a depiction of the praises of the people of God. As part of the Bible, when you look into the Psalms, you think worship. And indeed, the key word in studying the book of Psalms is worship. You would want to discover how to worship. And praise God for the book of Psalms. We have a guide for worship. Jesus is a pivotal point in worship. When the previous structure of worship would be sacrificial, because of Jesus, sacrifices are no longer needed. Animal sacrifices are deemed irrelevant. His last words describe the success of his mission here on earth. It is finished. His job was to be the sacrifice. His resurrection brings the truth that we now serve and worship a living God. His abiding presence is more than just a promise. When we sing these hymns, when we give to Him and pray to Him and partake of the Lord's Supper, we experience God's presence. When two or three are gathered in His name, He is there in the midst of them. Worship is now possible because of that pivotal person, Jesus. We worship privately, we worship together. But these acts are very important, and we need to understand, why do we do them? Sermon in a sentence. True worship is motivated by God's character. As I've studied this passage, I have seen two guidelines here for worship that we should aim to align with. One is the acts of worship, and the other, the reasons for worship. Let's consider the first one that is covered by the first four verses. It says here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The word for noise there, interestingly, in the original language, carries a meaning of sounding an alarm, shouting with a great shout. The verse Joshua 6:5 carried this exact word as well, when they would cry out and raise a war cry or alarm and erupt in joy and cheer. This is the word, noise. Make a joyful noise. Joyfulness means cheerfulness, delight, or gladness, and one that is done greatly. When you make a joyful noise, you can't just hide your joy. It has to erupt from somewhere. It has to erupt from the inside. All ye lands there in the first verse refers to the entire nation, the territory, those who are of God's. Make a joyful noise. By grace through faith, when we have entrusted our soul to the Creator God for salvation, the work of the Spirit begins in us. This miraculous work is not affected in any way by us. It is totally God's work. It is the Spirit that creates this immeasurable work. Something that erupts in you in joy, and sometimes really, something that causes you to tear up. In this verse, we see joy as a guide for praising. Make a joyful noise. Joy comes from the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's presence that brings fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. Joy really differs from happiness in its source. Happiness is the temporal amusement and illusion of what the world can give. That's happiness. Joy is God-given. It is eternally bestowed unto us by an eternal God. You might be familiar with this pattern for living to discover joy. To put Jesus first, J. To serve others second, and put yourself last, J-O-Y, the way to joy. When you make a joyful noise, sometimes I think of myself, I just make noise. And is that so joyful sometimes? Other people might be, what was that? But worshiping God today is really stepping into God's presence. We make joyful noise with our singing. We make joyful sounds when we express our praises to God through songs. We express joy in giving. We can express joy in prayer. When someone prays up here and you know your prayer in your heart agrees with that prayer, say amen. Smile in your heart. Smile on your face. Express that joy to God. We worship the God who sees us when we worship. To express that joy. We express joy in leading. Certainly our leaders here are joyfully leading us. We express also our joy by sharing our blessings to each other. There are many opportunities to share and express joy in worship. Opposite of joy, however, is misery. Misery. It is miserable when we come to worship and be easily critical. We criticize many things. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. This friend of mine back home is really critical. He's like a dear friend of mine. He doesn't really smile, and he would be critical. He would tell me, oh, that socket is not right. Oh, that shear is not correct. Oh, your hair is not combed properly. During worship, what misery it is to miss the entire point of worship if our thoughts are so far away from God. How miserable it must be to utter the words of these beautiful hymns, truthful and encouraging, yet fail to sing in joy, not identifying with them. How miserable is that? And what misery, really, to serve God and not know God. True God-directed worship results to joy. We approach God who makes this joy a reality in our lives. He's the one who gives us joy. The call to worship for all God's children includes joyful praise. We cannot run away from it. Maybe my fellow friend who doesn't want to sing a lot, maybe he ran away from it. He doesn't want to sing. But for the children of God, this act of worship, to praise God joyfully, is a requirement. And these kids around us, these kids who come to worship with us, they can sense that. They can sense that joy, or they can sense that misery. But what this verse tells us is an imperative. Look at the end of that verse. It is a period. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Do you find joy in worshiping God? And you'd say, why else would I be here? Of course I'm joyful. But this joy comes from the inside. You can be tired on the outside, but because of Jesus, you have joy in the inside. You could be painful in the outside. You might have many painful experiences, but you can have joy in the inside. You may have sorrow in the outside, but really filled with joy in the inside. So don't fail to do this. Make a joyful noise. Next time we sing, sing with joy. Next time we pray, pray with joy. Next time we give cheerfully. This is an imperative. Make a joyful noise. The second thing here that we find is that service to the Lord must be done with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness in the second verse. Looking at its original word, the word used for service there is eved, denoting an action done. In this verse, an action done towards the Lord. The culture, the Hebrew culture, has a lot of doing, a lot of actions done, a lot of following. But this verse, eved, refers to actions done toward the Lord. Serve the Lord, dear brethren. Anything we do for the Lord is service. It is ministry. Even the simple, littlest thing. Service to the Lord is the way to show love to God. And when we say serve the Lord, we pair that with gladness. Be ready. There was a challenge here this morning, a challenge to evangelize, to cast your net. When we serve the Lord, be ready to do the little things and start there. Maybe there would be a visitor who would come in and you would have to get out of your usual comfortable place and sit beside that visitor. That would mean the world to someone new. Maybe there's someone who's needing help in pushing the pram. You'd want to offer that help. Fixing all these chairs up, taking the ball, the handball ball from out of bounds and putting it back into play. Service is anything we do for the Lord and something we should do with gladness. Be ready Be glad to serve. Find gladness in trying to, in humility, outserve one another. I witnessed a spirited game of handball earlier. You would want to play that game. I was not so good at it, but a 9-year-old said, "You look good out there." And I said, "Yeah." I'm happy to get the approval of a 10-year-old. He said he's 9. But what gladness is of God? Gladness, it is caused or given by God. Psalm 51, verse 8 and 10. It comes with His powerful presence. And don't we serve God with God? We serve with His presence and His strength. Only God-given gladness of heart can produce glad service. What's the opposite of glad service? Complaining service. Oh, why do I have to go early? Why do I have to fix up? Certainly, you would prefer to serve God with gladness and serve with someone who's glad of service. Let us make gladness of heart a prerequisite to service. And this can only be known by discovering God. Third, worshiping as approaching His presence. Come before His presence with singing. Praise Jesus, for His death and resurrection gave us access to the Father. We worship God through Jesus. And He asks us to do it with boldness. With boldness, we can approach the throne of His grace. Worship really is worth-ship, something that you hold dearly. Pictures of these are two cartoon characters battling for something, and when he got it, he's like, "Wah!" It's really worth something. If you're a gamer and you have the controller, you want to play with that controller that you really have. You know that controller. You love that controller. If you're listening to someone, an artist perhaps, favorite artist, that's worship. But this is really about talking about God with you coming into His presence. And this is also of utmost reverence. This incomparable God demands your worship. Worship is an expression of reverence to the Almighty God. Have we given much thought on how we actually worship? Have you given thought on how much grace you actually need to worship? We can just assume that we gear ourselves towards Sunday after Sunday. But what really happens, we become overwhelmed or sometimes exhausted. If you look at it, we need more of God's grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. The same grace that saves us. The same grace that carries us through His service. Remember that approaching the presence of God should transform us. The question is, how have we been transformed? Has something changed in you in the years that you have worshipped? Have you been more inclined towards service? Do you welcome more opportunities for service? Are you becoming more comfortable in speaking about your faith because of the years you've been coming to worship? This worship, this coming before His presence with singing, is a transforming act. The next one, the third verse. Worship includes knowledge of God and knowledge of His work. The word for know there, know ye that the Lord, He is God, carries the meaning to realize, to know, acknowledge, or embrace. When David wrote here that know ye that the Lord, He is God, these are words that he would tell the public. All you people, realize that the Lord, He is God. If we are not really aware, sometimes we come to worship, we can think, We are totally in control. But we are not God. We have never been. We never will be God. He is God. And he reminds, David reminds them in these two verses. It is he that made us, their origin, their limitation, not we ourselves. Their belongingness, we are his people. And the reality is the sheep of his pasture. What a stark comparison. God and the worshipers. The sheep of his pasture. Knowledge of God brings knowledge of self. We understand ourselves better when we realize this is an almighty God. The omniscient, omnipotent God accessed through Jesus. In worship, it is the Word of God that brings us knowledge of him. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, there are many areas here of worship that the words of God are declared. When we begin to worship, we have the reading of the Word of God. There's a call to worship when the leader says here and reads the words of the Lord. Perhaps when you drive up here and you listen to Christian music, you are reminded of that God. But the highlight, that peak, the one that you should really look forward to, is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So bring your Bibles. If you can, bring your actual Bibles. Have a notebook or notepad with you and try to remember and write down what blessings you receive. And if you can, review them at home. If you can, talk to your children about it. Express joy in knowing where we are and where God is. Who we are and who God is. What we cannot do and what God can do. That should be the highlight of our knowledge. The heart can be described as deceitful. Driven by our own selfish desires, we can come to worship and leave worship without knowing God. We can really hear the preacher, but we do not really listen to the preacher. There's a difference. It's not God who benefits from our worship. It is really us who benefits from him. What separates the worshiper from the truth of God is a hardened heart. Heed the word. Come prepared to be taught, to be challenged, to be convicted. Realize your need for him and your need for his word. So how much have you grown in the knowledge of God? How much have you learned about your own need for grace? Have you committed yourself more to discovering God? Have you become Bible hungry because of coming to worship? Knowing God means knowing ourselves more, understanding ourselves more. The next part here would be the last, that worship requires preparation for grateful living. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Isn't this automatic? Doesn't this just come out of us to be thankful? Bless. That is the synonym for thankfulness. To bless God, it's found in the last part of that verse. Enter into his gates, to approach his place of worship, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. To bless is to verbally praise, to declare God's greatness and majesty, to utter actual words that describe him. What do we do? What do we do to bless today? What do we do to bless? There are
the things that we bless in the world are running out of supply. It seems like there are many things not to like about this world than to bless it. But for God, we never run out of things to be thankful for. When we thank God, we understand how grateful we should be. The more we thank God, the more we understand our situation. Today, the currency of thanksgiving is our hearts. It is really from our heart where thanksgiving would come from. You can utter the words of thanksgiving, but not really mean them. You may give with your hands, but true giving, true thanksgiving comes from the heart. What does your heart contain? The word of God warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is evil. Did you bring enough thanksgiving today? Are you ready to worship? What would be the utterances of your mouth? What would overflow towards someone? Would thanksgiving be the first things people hear from you? Perhaps there's someone here or a visitor would love to hear what you're thankful for. They need to hear your testimony of thanks. These acts of worship really helps us understand what's important in worship. Well, when there are many things that happens in worship, these essentials are not only of the doing, but also, more importantly, of the knowing. These verbs are paired with adjectives. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. It's not only the doing, dear brethren, but also the knowing of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Start there. Start from knowing God and let that resonate throughout your worship. The acts of worship really are a reflection of who we are. Who we are in God. By God's grace, these acts would overflow from us, would be an outflowing of a dynamic and growing relationship with the Father. May it be private worship or corporate worship, it really comes from an intimate relationship with God. How's your personal worship? How have you grown in your relationship with the Lord? Have you truly been worshiping God? Not only do we find these guidelines of worship, the acts of worship, but secondly, we find the reasons for worship. There are three reasons, and they all point towards God. There's only one verse in the second part. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The first thing we see there, the phrase for the Lord is good, it is His character, His goodness. Goodness is that He is the perfect sum, source, and standard of that which is wholesome, virtuous, beneficial, and beautiful. That's quoted by John MacArthur in his book, Biblical Doctrine. He's the perfect sum, the perfect source, the perfect standard of that which is good. The Word of God tells us there is none who is righteous, no, not one. Every standard of human goodness only proves small or lacking when compared to God's goodness. He is perfect in all His goodness. Don't we always say, God is good? The reason for that is that God truly is. And we need to remind ourselves more about that. The reason we get to understand things and gain confidence of it and try to worship God because of it is because God is truly good. Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. His goodness is a point of our praise. We are all recipients of God's goodness.
We can trust God's goodness. He is an unchanging God. His goodness will not fail. His goodness will not falter. But there's a world out there trying to deny God's goodness. There is no goodness in God, they say. But it is really trusting about trusting the words of the world or trusting the words of God. He is a good God. Why is God's goodness then a reason for worship? It is because His goodness is incomparable. His goodness is worthy to be praised. His goodness is what allows us to be worshipers of His. He is a good God. For the Lord is good. That's one reason. His character. The second reason is His work. God's everlasting mercy. His mercies are everlasting. Aren't His mercies new every morning? It is available for the daily need of the child of God. It is in everlasting supply. I thought my data would be everlasting until I turned it on for the whole day and tried to data my way through the Central Coast, going from beach to beach, going from lake to the other side of the lake. I wasn't receiving my emails anymore. My data ran out. I thought this is unlimited. Or so I thought. Nothing compares to these everlasting mercies. The world may disappoint us. It will try to tell us one thing and do the exact other, but God would not. His mercy means that even when we fail, He's able to keep us from being consumed. His mercies will not fail. His mercies are undeserved kindness and compassion. His mercies will never dry. Now, if you try to love someone unconditionally, this mercy is a point of reference. Why do I love thee like this? Because of God. Why should we worship God then? It is because His mercies fail not. Isn't He a faithful, merciful God? Mercies. Mercies that never dry. What a comfort. What a comfort. Because there's a merciless world out there. Unforgiving. But God is the God of all mercies. Won't you worship that God? Will you worship Him? God's character. His work. The last reason for worship. His nature. God's enduring truth. His truth endureth to all generations. Not my truth, not your truth, but God's truth. I'm sure you'll hear this all the time by now. One man's truth against another person's truth, against this truth and that truth. There is only one truth. And Jesus claimed to it. He is the truth. He is the truth. And in this verse, this truth endureth to all generations. His faithful nature, His faithful work, His faithful word, it will always endure. Enduring means to persevere through trials and testings. Hasn't God's word been tested through time, through history, through many men who would try to discredit these words? His word stands true. And it benefits us today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. For reproof. For instruction in righteousness. Dear brethren, we never graduate from being taught of God. From being corrected of God. Let us always consider what God has to teach us, for His truth will endure. It is also an instruction to our righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect,
thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Praise the Lord for His word. Make no mistakes. Today, there are attacks on the character, the work, and nature of God. And these attacks become furious. These attacks become more often, stronger, and will continue until the end of time. But the Bible will stand. The Bible will stand. His truth will stand forever. So be grateful. Be grateful for the goodness of God. Be the one to celebrate His mercies. Be a witness to His enduring truth. We should install these reasons for worship. When people would ask us, "You still worship God? It's 2024, mate. Seriously?" When they doubt your faith, we have a biblical reasons, a set of reasons for worship. They all point to God. Be a witness to His enduring truth. It is the best way to develop lasting commitment towards worship and towards the mission that God has put into our hands. These reasons are the reasons we should teach to our kids. The world may fail us, but God will never fail. Praise God for His faithfulness. Now here are three things I need you to remember. An instruction to follow, a mistake to avoid, and a principle to apply. Here is an instruction to follow. Develop a growing sense of worship. Even if you're at home, you can still worship God. Even if you're driving, don't close your eyes, but you can still worship God. I'm so comforted. There are many instances when we were in the Central Coast and we would have coffee somewhere, there would be people who have a kapa during their devotion. They'd read their Bible at the cafe. Such a refreshing scene to see. So develop a growing sense of worship. You can worship God anywhere and talk to Him. Sometimes sing to Him. Sometimes cry to Him. So develop a growing sense of worship. When you appreciate something, talk to your family about it. I appreciate this. This is a gift from God. Here is a mistake to avoid. Avoid just going with emotions. Avoid just saying, "Oh, it's just another regular Sunday," when it's really not. It's not just merely the doing, but more importantly, the knowing. Make His character the anthem of your life. I specifically wrote this because the world would give these children anthems to identify with. Artists that are popular would give them anthems. "Oh, why don't you choose this song? This song is perfect for you." The Word of God is perfect for you. Make His character the anthem of your life. So don't just go with emotions. Understand that these reasons, they point to God, and these are reasons worthy for worship. He is worthy of all worship. And here's a principle to apply. Let God's character form your worship so that in any circumstance, you'll be able to worship the Almighty God. Let God's character form your worship. There is a hymn called "Thanks to God." I'd like to end with this. Listen to these last statements. In the third stanza of "Thanks to God," this hymn states, "Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for handy peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity."
we will never run out of reasons to thank and worship God. Today, tonight, is an important time to stand in worship, to identify with God that you worship, the living God. Let the knowledge of God shape your worship. This is a guideline for worshiping Him. Will you commit to worship to God? Will you become more consistent in worshiping Him? Will you commit to discover God in His Word? Remember, true worship is motivated by God's character. Praise the Lord for His Word. Let us pray. Dear God, help us. Help our faith. Help us to see how much we need You in our lives. And as we seek to worship You in a daily and weekly basis, remind us that true worship is motivated by Your character. This is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.